Good to be with everyone once again this morning. Certainly want to be welcoming to our visitors in our midst. Want you to know that you're an honored guest, and we certainly want you to feel welcome back at any opportunity that you might have. We hope that you've been encouraged and edified by the service so far this morning. It is our desire and our goal to do everything as the Lord's Word says, in accordance with the Scripture. It is a blueprint, it is a standard, and we are supposed to follow it to the letter. And so everything that you've seen this morning is what the Lord's church did in the first century. If you have any questions about that, we'd invite you to ask those to us after the service. We might study God's Word and find out what He would have for us to be in this life. We invite you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8 this morning. Specifically, as we look at that context, we'll be in Romans chapter 8 this morning primarily, and looking at the contrast between the spirit and the flesh. I would invite you to follow through the scripture with that, and I certainly hope that everything that I've prepared for this morning is going to be beneficial to you and will be edifying to you and will do you good as you leave this place to live for God. Romans chapter 8. In verse 6, Paul writes by inspiration, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." We think about spiritual things. Our ultimate goal should be, and perhaps it's something that you're currently seeking, and certainly that we seek as Christians, to have life spiritually and to be at peace with God, to have life and peace. That's our ultimate goal. Sin separates us from our God, which is spiritual death. There's enmity between us and God when we sin. And our goal and our desire is to have spiritual life, which means we are at peace with God. There is not enmity between us and God. And the writer of Romans tells us, Paul does, by inspiration, that in order to have life and peace, you must be spiritually minded. That's a phrase we hear quite often. At least in my experience. You hear individuals perhaps describe a person they know as spiritually minded. You may hear someone describe another as one who is not spiritually minded. The whole concept and goal to be a mature Christian is to be one who is spiritually minded. You might be seeking a friend or even a spouse, and you want that person to be spiritually minded. That's something that you are seeking for people you know and certainly as yourself. And each and every Christian should be able to be described as spiritually minded. Now, that's not the case. You even think about the concept of being godly. Not all Christians are godly, and that's sad to say, because not all Christians live with reverence before God. And certainly not all Christians live to be thinking spiritually, to have their mindset on spiritual things. But as Christians, that's what we're supposed to be. And if we want to have life, if we want to be at peace with God, we must be spiritually minded, not carnally or fleshly minded, as we'll see in this context. But we need to understand what spiritually minded means. In the context, we'll be looking at chapter 8, but we'll notice in chapter 7 that the Apostle Paul begins to address the concept of the old law. And he's talking to these Christians in Rome, some of which are Gentiles, but a lot of which are Jews, and the Jews are tending to hold on to this law in their relationship to God as fleshly Israel. But in chapter 1, he said that the Gentiles have sinned. In chapter 2 and 3, he said, so have the Jews sinned, and all are confined under sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And justification, as he gets into chapter 4, is by grace through faith, not the perfect keeping of the law. And he'll continue on to talk about that in chapter 5, how we are to be individuals who are justified by faith in Christ. Grace of God that he gives us in Christ and his sacrifice. We believe and we walk in the steps of faith just as Abraham did, and we're justified. Chapter 6, he talks about how they were redeemed from sin because they were baptized into Christ, identified with his death, so they were risen up to walk in newness of life. He gets to chapter 7, and he discusses what they were under the old law. You see, they were holding on to the old law, but he tried to tell them that not only were they supposed to be dead to the old law because the old law is no longer binding, but under the old law, you were condemned. You had no hope. In verse 21, he kind of sums up what he's been saying. He says, I find then a law that evil is present with me. And before we get any further, let me describe this. This is Paul using himself as an example, as an individual who was under the old law. He's not describing himself as a Christian. He's describing himself as he was under the old law, condemned in the flesh. He said, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And he describes a situation that we see described elsewhere in the New Testament, that the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, that you do not do the things that you wish. Galatians 5:16. That's essentially what he's saying. He says, there's something evil present with me in regard to the law. He wants to do good. He wants to produce life within himself by following that which is good. He wants to follow God and he delights in the law of God. But there is a lust, a desire that he has, that we all have. It's not something inherent within himself. It's not something that is against his free will. It is something completely within his decision. He can either serve God, and that's something he wants to do, but there's this other choice that's appealing to him, to serve that law of sin, to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And at one point in time, every man fails to serve God, and instead they serve their flesh. And that's what he's saying. Under the old law, there was that struggle, even as it is now with even us Christians, but under the old law, when we failed and we sinned, he says, now we're condemned. Now there's no hope. When we sin at one point in the law, we sin at all points of the law. We're no longer perfect. We're no longer blameless. And the wages of sin is death. That's what we're deserving of. And he says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Stressing again the point that this is not Paul describing himself as a Christian. This is Paul describing himself before he was a Christian, when he was under the old law. A wretched man that I am, who will save me from this law of sin and death? Condemned under the old law. He says in verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's who's going to deliver me from this law of sin and death. And this is not only the condition of those under the old law, that's what he's being specific about, but this is the condition of any man under any law without Christ. All have sinned, even the Gentiles, and fallen short of the glory of God. And if Christ is not there, if Christ does not do what he does, and you don't have that relationship with Christ as you're expected to do in obeying him and coming into contact with his blood, accessing that gift of grace, then you can have no hope. You're condemned to death, to eternal life from the presence of the Lord. So who can deliver me from this area, this condemnation, this death? We'll get into what he means about the spiritual life. In verse 1 of chapter 8, however, he says, there is therefore, after he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Some translations say, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Other translations leave that out, the difference in manuscripts. So we'll focus on that first part. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The condemnation, again, is what he's talking about as being under that law of sin. I want to look back again at chapter 7, this time beginning in verse 7, describing what happened. How did he come under that condemnation? As he describes the law, and he says the law is been put to death, and you are no longer under the law, but you're under Christ. He says, what shall we say then? They might have questioned if the law was evil, if the law was pointless, or if the law was bad inherently, because now it's done away with. He says, no. Is the law sin? Certainly not. He says, on the contrary, notice here, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would have not known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. And so there may that be that desire. There may be that desire to covet. But you don't know that's wrong unless the law says, That is covetousness. That is sin. I would not have known not to covet unless the law said, thou shalt not covet. So essentially, the purpose of the law in part was to say, this is what is good. You need to do this. You need to abstain from this because it's bad, and I'm telling you it's bad. Now you know it's bad, and you need to do this. And so that's the concept. The law says, do not covet, and so now I know not to covet. But he continues, but sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me a manner of evil desire, for apart from the law, sin was dead. What is sin? Sin is a transgression of law. And so to covet without having the law that says you shall not covet, that there's no existence of sin. Sin is transgression of the law. And so what we have here is sin is personified, and you have that concept of the lust of the flesh and the spirit. They're lusting against one another. I know I need to serve God. I know I need to abstain from coveting, but that's a temptation, and that's something that my flesh is longing for. And it's not something inherent. That's my own problem. That's my own decision. And when the devil deceives us and says that it's not so bad as it may seem, just like he deceived Eve in the garden. God says, in the day you'll eat it, you'll not surely die, or you will surely die. The devil says, you won't die in the day you eat of it. That's the deception there. It's not the truth, it's the deception. But Eve knows the truth, and so does Paul. He says, apart from the law, sin was dead. He says in verse 9, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. The apostle Paul was never living at a time when the old law, until Christ came, he was never living at a time when the old law was not existing. And so the time when he was without law is the time of the innocence, like children. You're without law because you're not accountable for your choices. You're not at that state of maturity where you know that you are responsible for your actions and you're responsible to serve your God. But when that responsibility came, that age of accountability, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, I knew that it was a commandment of God and I had better obey the commandment of God. Sin revived and I died. Because why? He chose to sin. He chose not to obey God. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. Not because it's evil, but because I chose not to obey it. And I know that not to obey it is to die spiritually because it's sin. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. The law says, do this and you will live. But I decide not to do it, and so I die. And that is the concept of sin, even under the New Testament. God says, do something, and we decide not to do it. Or God says, don't do something, and we decide to do it. And as a Christian, that should not happen often. Times of weakness come about. But there's a difference between when that happened without Christ and when that happens with Christ. Because under the New Testament, and we as Christians, he's our advocate. We can pray forgiveness and repent of the sins, and it's taken away. Under the old law, without Christ, you're condemned. There's no forgiveness, no reconciliation, no redemption without Christ. And God would see that coming, and by that, forgive those under the old law who lived by faith, just like Abraham. We see that in Hebrews chapter 9. But without Christ, you're condemned. That's your place under the law. So these Jews who are wanting to hold on to the law, they're holding on to this place of condemnation. But notice just how bad sin is in verse 13. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. The law is still good, but sin, that it might pierce sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Because now you know, not only is it wrong, because the law tells you it's wrong, don't covet, but when you do it, sin is exceedingly sinful because you're not just doing something wrong, you're blatantly disregarding God's command. You're blatantly rebelling against God. After he's told you something explicitly, you shall not do it, and it becomes exceedingly sinful. Now, when that occurs, what we do is die spiritually. And under the old law, as Paul is describing here, when that happens, even when he wants to do good now, another command comes along, I want to do good, I want to be spiritual, I want to be one who is a follower of God, His sins are still there. They're not taken away because Christ has not come yet. Without Christ, under the old law, you are dead in your sins. That is the state of man. And so he says in verse 2 of chapter 8, there's no condemnation under those who are in Christ. That was the condemnation. And this is why there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So what we have are three laws, the third of which we'll get to in verse 3. You've got the law of the Spirit of life and the law of sin and death. The laws are underlined on the PowerPoint. And the law of sin and death is described in the chapter before. That's where Paul was. That's what he was subject to. He was a slave of sin because he had chosen to sin, and now he's in death spiritually. And he's subject to that law of sin and death. The wages of sin is death. That's where he is. He's condemned. In verse 23, remember he described it. I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. That is the commandment of God in our minds, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Essentially what he did was have a command of God. He decided to disregard the command of God and fulfill his fleshly lust. And what that did is it brought him into slavery to sin. You can't get out of that without Christ. You can't get out of the slavery of sin without Christ. We understand that concept in chapter 6, as he described before in verse 20. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. And so the desire is for righteousness. The law shows us how to be righteous, but when we stop doing that which it tells us to do, that's sin, and now we can't ever be righteous without Christ. So we're subject to the law of sin and death. You're a slave of sin. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. That's what you're a slave to. Unless you're freed from that slavery, from that relationship, freed from death, you're going to die eternally, being away from the presence of God. So who can free us from that? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. For the Spirit of life, the law of the Spirit of life, has made us free from that law of sin and death. What makes us free from sin? What makes us free from the clutches and the shackles of sin? That's called salvation. Where do we get salvation? The law of the Spirit of life is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He began this book in Romans in chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17 saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, of freedom from sin. That law of the Spirit releases us from the law of sin and death. Now we get to verse 3 with the third law. Now there's another law, and this law, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, it could not save us from that law of sin and death. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, as we'll see, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So under the law of Moses, there's a righteous requirement. There is this concept of being blameless. There's this concept of being righteous. And in order to be righteous under this old law, you had to be perfect. In order to be blameless, you had to be perfect. And as soon as you sin under the old law, that's impossible to be blameless again. So what the law could not do, the law wasn't meant for us to be blameless and justified. It wasn't meant for salvation. It was a tutor to bring us to Christ, who would die on the cross for our sins that we could receive salvation. So what the old law could not do because it was weak through the flesh, not a weakness inherent within the law. The flesh is us. We decide not to obey it. God fulfilled by sending his own son. He fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law in us by sending his son Jesus. We're made blameless by the blood of Christ and his sacrifice. And so now that righteous requirement to be blameless in the law is fulfilled in us because our sins are taken away. Now we are blameless. Couldn't happen under the old law. It happens with Christ. I want us to notice, though, the individuals that are made righteous, that the righteous requirement is fulfilled. Notice, in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's the requirement. Those who walk according to the Spirit instead of the flesh, those are the ones who have the righteous requirement to be blameless, fulfilled in them by the death of Jesus. So how do we reach the grace of God and the death of Jesus? How do we access that gift? How do we have our sins blotted out? How are we to appear blameless before God? You can't do it under the old law. It's in Jesus, but with those who walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. Before we get any further, we'll notice Spirit is used many times. And the translators will capitalize it when they think it means the Spirit of God, and it'll be lowercase when they think it means our spirit, the spirit of man. Or as we get into verse 15, the spirit of adoption, a disposition of being a son. And I want us to completely look over the capital letters. And every time we see the Spirit, the word Spirit, being in direct contrast to flesh, it's not the Spirit of God, it's our spirit. Because there's the contrast. There's flesh, and then there's spirit. We're a spiritual being, but we have fleshly appetites. We're supposed to walk according to that spiritual being, not according to our fleshly appetites. So he says that that righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in those who walk according to the Spirit, not the flesh. Notice in verse 5. He says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the thing of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. This is why it's necessary to walk according to the Spirit, to have that righteous requirement of the law fulfilled in us through Christ Jesus. Because spiritual mindedness, the one who walks after the Spirit, as we noted in the first part of the lesson, is to have life and peace. Same thing as being in that relationship with God, being blameless before Him. But what does spiritually minded mean? It means what he says in verse 5. To be the one who lives according to the Spirit and therefore sets his mind on the things of the Spirit, being our spirit. Thinking about the spiritual realm, not the physical realm. Those who are fleshly minded are those who think about this life in its temporary form. They only want to live life to fulfill the lust of the flesh. They only want to suit themselves and satisfy themselves with the things that are pleasurable in this world. Whether sinful or not, they're not concerned with their eternal well-being. They're concerned with the here and the now. But those who have that peace and that life, those who have blamelessness put to their account, are those who are concerned about the spiritual things. Notice why in verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. How do we have our sins washed away? We've got to submit to God's law. We've got to do what He says. We've got to please Him in submitting to His every command. But the one who is of a fleshly mindset isn't thinking about the spiritual things. He's just thinking about what's going on now, what he can do to make himself feel good in the body. And that's completely opposite to what God is. God is Spirit, John 4:24. Those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. You can't please a spiritual being if you're not thinking about spiritual things. You can't submit to a spiritual law, the law of God, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You can't submit to a spiritual law when you're only thinking about fleshly things. You have to have your mindset on spiritual things. You have to view life through that spiritual lens. Everything you do, everything you think about, you're doing it with the understanding that your spirit is going to be affected by it, whether you're doing something righteous or you're doing something unrighteous, whether you're helping yourself out spiritually or whether you're simply satisfying the flesh and hurting your spirit, because that's enmity with God. Carnal-mindedness can't please God. That's the concept of spiritual-mindedness. That's why some Christians can be described as spiritually-minded and some Christians can't be described as spiritually-minded. Because some, when they obey the gospel, they think that's it and they go on and live their lives. They continue to walk in sin. And verse 1 of chapter 6, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? They misunderstand that in order to be pleasing to God, who is Spirit, you have to think spiritually. You've got to be concerned with your soul, is what he's saying. And those who are concerned about the temporary things of life aren't concerned about their soul. He says in verse 9, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit," meaning you're spiritually minded. Again, the spirit of man is meant there. "If indeed the spirit of God dwells in you." Now, if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he is not his. So there's a concept of the Holy Spirit revealing to us God's will. How am I going to please God? The Spirit of God reveals to us His mind and what we should do to please Him. And if we're thinking spiritually, if we're wanting to have the best for our spirit, if we're wanting to make sure our home in heaven is secure, if we're making sure we want to please God, then we've got to submit to what He requires of us. And in that case, we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. The indwelling of the Spirit is not, like the denominations will say, is a miraculous indwelling that is completely and totally set apart from our choice. It just comes upon us. It is directly our choice. When God says to do good, especially to those of the household of faith, and we go and do good, especially to those of the household of faith, the Spirit's dwelling in us because we just obeyed a command of the Spirit of God. We just did what the Holy Spirit told us to do in the Word of God. When we abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, in direct response to that command in Scripture given to us by the Holy Spirit, we have then the Holy Spirit dwelling in us because we've obeyed the Holy Spirit and its teaching. And the only individuals who do that, the only individuals who are Christ, are those who have the Spirit of God dwelling in them. And the only those who do that are those who are spiritually minded. That's what they're concerned with. I want to be Christ. So I want to have spiritual life. I want to be doing what God says. And so they do it, and they are Christ's. Only those who are spiritually minded are Christ's. But notice what happens if you are Christ in verse 10. He says, if Christ is in you, if you're Christ, because the Spirit of God dwells in you, you're submitting to God in everything. You're obeying God because you're concerned about your spiritual well-being, and therefore you're Christ. And if Christ is in you, that means something has happened. The body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Again, the contrast is between the body and the Spirit meaning the spirit of man. Body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. It's the same thing as saying the flesh is dead because of sin and the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Because we're walking with a spiritual mindset, not a fleshly mindset. And if we're Christ, that means we've stopped satiating the fleshly appetites. So in other words, as we read elsewhere in Scripture, we've put that man of sin to death. There's always going to be the lust. The difference between a Christian and one who is spiritually minded and one who is in the world is the decision, the decisive action to refuse to satiate those lusts, refuse to fill with this physical desire, fill with this physical want, everything that the world has to offer. Sin is pleasurable, it seems as pleasurable, and we all have that lust for it, and the one who is walking according to the flesh doesn't care about his spirit, doesn't care about spiritual things, and he's just going to go do it. Christians refuse it. They abstain from these things. Spiritual diet, if you will, but a continual one. You abstain from those things. You've put that body of sin to death. It's the same thing as what Paul says in Galatians 2 and verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ, he says. He's put that body of sin to death. Because Christ is in him, the body of sin is dead. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by flesh, in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In the fifth chapter of Galatians in verse 24, he says, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Why are you Christ's? Because you have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you. But what did the Spirit of Christ require you to do? Put your old man of sin to death. And that's what he's saying. If you are Christ, then the body is dead because of sin. And because you've put him to death, and you've got Christ in you through the obedience to the Word, now you have spiritual life. You've got the life and peace that we talked about in verse 6 To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace, because we're looking out for the well-being of our souls. That's what we're concerned with. It's the same as saying in chapter 6 and verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? You died to sin. You put that former self to death. The body is dead because of sin. And since you've done that and you've obeyed the gospel, your spirit is alive. If that fleshly body in fulfilling those fleshly appetites is alive and well, then your spirit is dead. They can't coexist. You can't fill one and expect the other to be with life as well. Also in verse 13 of chapter 6 in Romans, he says, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. So there you've got that death spiritually and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. You used to use your body in this way, but you put that use of the body to death. And now you use your body in this way, which is exactly what he says in verse 11 of chapter 8. But if the Spirit of Him, that is the Holy Spirit, Spirit of Christ, who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, after you put the body of sin to death, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. There are individuals, many individuals, who suggest this means the resurrection, the end of time. It's talking about the resurrection. If you have the Spirit of Christ in you, then you have the hope of the resurrection. But that's a reality for every man, good or evil. All will be raised into judgment. They'll be raised. And what isn't raised is the mortal body. We go over to 1 Corinthians 15. We read about that resurrection. And it talks about those who are raised are going to be raised incorruptible. Those who are raised are going to be raised immortal. In verse 53, it says, this mortal must put on immortality. So he's not talking about this resurrection in the end. He's talking about your body now. You used to use your body for sin. It was the body of sin. It was the body of flesh. It was your fleshly man. You put that man to death. But your body's supposed to be used as a spiritual man. As you're living according to the Spirit, you're thinking spiritual things. God doesn't require us just to have the feeling of love to Him. He expects us to do His word. He expects us to use our bodies as not instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but righteousness to life. That's what we're using our bodies for. Under the old law, as we read in chapter 7, when the Apostle Paul sinned, now he's in condemnation. Without Christ, even if he tries to use his body for good, it's corrupted. He's under sin. He's one who is condemned in the flesh. He may try to do good, but he can't because it's impossible. He's not redeemed. He's in sin. He's not blameless. He has blame. But when Christ comes and He takes that sin away and you've put that body of sin to death, He's going to raise you in your mortal body with that same Spirit. Now you have this purity and you're able to use your body for righteousness. It's not an instrument to death, unrighteousness anymore. It's an instrument to righteousness, to serve God. If you are Christ and Christ is dwelling in you, then you are using your body to serve Him in every way possible, in every way that He prescribes. An individual who is spiritually minded is an individual who's not thinking, how can I satisfy the lust of my flesh? How do I make myself feel good? And how do I make myself at home here on this earth? And that's how they're using their body. The spiritually minded man says, how can I use my body? What can I do to serve God so that I can have spiritual life? That's the difference. And the one who is spiritually minded, who has Christ in him, who is Christ, is using his body in that way. And there's a consequence to this, as we see in verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you have put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So now that you're alive spiritually, and you're thinking about your spirit's well-being, and you're thinking about life in that spiritual lens and you're trying to please God, so you're submitting to the instruction of the Spirit, and because of that, it's dwelling in you, and you're alive spiritually, you're in that relationship with God, you're not indebted to the flesh. You have no obligation to fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's the exact opposite. You have every obligation to fulfill the needs of the Spirit. We're created in the image of God. We're not created to fulfill the lust of the flesh in this life. We're not created for the physical pleasure and temporal life. We're created for eternity. We're created to serve God, who is Spirit. We're created to act as spiritual beings. There's a difference between us and the animals. We're not animals. We're created in the image of God. You're not indebted to the flesh. You're indebted to the Spirit. Because if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die again. And so that concept of once saved, always saved is completely refuted in this passage. You're Christ. You're alive spiritually now. But if you decide to now have a fleshly mind, and you decide to fulfill the lust of the flesh that you have, you'll die again. So you're not indebted to live according to the flesh. But notice, if by the Spirit, again, the contrast between Spirit and flesh, this is your Spirit. If by the Spirit, as you are spiritually minded, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So it's a constant thing. You repent of your sins when you come to obey the gospel and you crucify yourself with Christ. You put that body of sin to death, and now you are raised up to walk in newness of life. And part of that newness of life is not just being free from sin, but now being free from sin to work righteousness, and you're serving God. Those fleshly lusts are going to come along again. That's called temptation. There's a desire you're going to have, that war between your flesh and spirit. And all it is your desire to serve God and your desire to please yourself with sinful activity. One will trump the other if that's what is most important to you. And that's what he's saying. You're going to allow your spiritual man to have ascendancy over your fleshly man, and you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. You're going to continually cut those off. You're going to put them to death. You're going to abstain from it. Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul was writing to Christians. They had already been put to death and made alive in Christ. They are Christ. And he says in verse 5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. It's a continual thing. Lusts are going to come up. And if we're spiritually minded, we're going to abstain from them. We're going to resist them. And by that, we put those lusts to death. We put that fleshly man, that fleshly desire to death continually. Every time it crops up, you resist temptation and you take hold of God and His Word. You follow Him because your spiritual well-being depends upon it. And that's what's important to you. You want to get to heaven. You don't want to have fun on earth. That's the difference between being spiritually minded and fleshly minded. Well, notice as we get into the last part of our lesson in verses 15 through 17, that there is a very real benefit to this. Some individuals, they don't want to do that. They want to fulfill the lust of the flesh, but we need to understand that there is a hope that we have if we walk spiritually. There is a identification that we have. He says in verse 15, in verse 14, he says, when you are led by the Spirit, then you're a son of God. For we did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. So there's a spirit of fear under the old law. They served under the old law in fear. And even with idols, those who were worshiping idols, they served in fear. He's talking about a disposition here. That's what he says regarding spirit. It's a spirit of fear. It's a disposition of fear. You weren't born again to a disposition of fear. You're not under a disposition of fear. You're under a disposition of adoption, spirit of adoption. You're serving God now because you're His Son and He loves you and you love Him. And that's the relationship. It's not fear like it was under the old law. It's not that mountain that you approach, as we read in Hebrews 12, that is terrifying. You approach God in confidence. It's not a fearful relationship in that sense it was under the old law. It's a relationship as a father and a son. And so it's a good thing. We cry out, Abba, Father. But notice in verse 16, how do we know we are sons? And how do we understand we have that lovely relationship? The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit tells us what to do. And as we do it, having the disposition of a son, that's what tells us we are the sons of God. It bears witness. There are two witnesses. Our disposition as sons and the Holy Spirit as He gives us instruction. And if we follow what He says, if we are in that disposition as sons, then we are the sons of God. But notice in verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified. That's the end of these things. And that really wraps it all together. Those who are spiritually minded are those who are concerned with their spiritual well-being. And if they're concerned with their spiritual well-being, the only way to have a spiritual well-being is to follow what God says to do, because He created us in His image. And so He reveals to us His mind. He tells us what to do and the right way to do it as spiritual beings. And if we're concerned about the spiritual life, we're going to follow what He does, what He says. And as such, we're children of His, and we have a home in heaven that is waiting for us. We have a crown of righteousness that is waiting for us. I certainly hope that we here today are concerned with our spiritual man. There will come a time, eventually, everyone will return to the dust of the earth. Your life here, as you know it, physically, is going to be over. Not going to exist anymore. All these things that we see around us that are physical, they're going to be burned up. They're not going to exist anymore. So all of that concern you have about perhaps even something as simple as work, something as simple as school, that's going to be gone one day. Fleshly mindedness is not simply fulfilling sinful desires. It's focusing solely on things that are temporary. The only way to receive life and peace, the only way to get to heaven, is to have your spirit in mind. To have your spiritual well-being in mind. And God will tell you how to receive life. God will tell you how to sustain the spiritual man. God will tell you how to have a home in heaven for eternity. And if you're really concerned about it, you're going to be doing exactly what He says. Going to be fulfilling all of your spirit's needs because you're obeying God and He's giving you life. He's giving you hope. He's giving you spiritual sustenance. But you've got to have that as an importance in your mind. And then you've got to take action. If you're here this morning and you have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord, the first thing to do is consider your soul. Do you care about it? Do you care about the part of you that is going to live on for eternity? Saw a video on YouTube one time of some charismatic, I think he's probably an institutional preacher, and he's preaching a lesson about eternity. And he had this long rope with him up on stage. And just this little section of it was painted red. And all the rest of it was over there in white. And he said, this little part that is red, that's your life here. All of that is eternity going on. Let's say we live a good long life. We live 100 years. That little part that is red is that 100 years, and the rest of that rope is eternity. And you don't think about that rope as an end, because it doesn't in this application. It's eternity. And he said so many individuals in this life, they're worried about working really hard for this amount of the red, saving up for this amount of the red in retirement, when in reality, this whole amount of the rope that is eternity is waiting for them. And that red part, perhaps the 100 years, if you're lucky in this life, is not even a fraction of eternity. If you're concerned about that rest, then you're thinking spiritually, because that's what's going to continue, your spirit. How do you make sure that you're in heaven and not burning in hell for eternity? You follow what God says. God is spirit. He created you in His image. The only way to fulfill what you were created to do is to follow what he says. He tells you to believe. He tells you to repent of your sins, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He tells you to submit to him in baptism, allowing him to wash your sins away, allowing him to give you hope, allowing him to set you up spiritually where you want to be, and then continue to be spiritually minded. Do what he says. Continue faithfully. Be a spiritually minded person, walking in the Spirit, fulfilling the Spirit's commands, not the lust of the flesh. We invite you to do that this morning. If you have obeyed the gospel, but you've fallen short, perhaps you need assistance spiritually, some encouragement. We also encourage you to come forward while we stand and sing the song that was selected.